Well, it's my privilege to welcome you to Central this morning, where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. Craig, it's a blessing to welcome you as a brother in Christ this morning. Last week, we studied the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians and saw the type of church that the Lord Jesus is building. It's through the cross that Jesus has reconciled God and man and has reconciled us one to another and put us in one new humanity in Christ. Paul says it's already happened. It's already been accomplished, and in Christ we wait for the final fulfillment on the last day. We stand together while we wait for the Lord's return. This morning, Paul continues that same theme in chapter 3 of building his church through joining the nations together. Here we find that God's heart is revealed. A mystery long hidden has been shown to us in a multi-ethnic, multicultural church that is a prototype of the work of God in this world. A prototype of what? For whom to see? Let's see what God says. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and apostles by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes by your Spirit, that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Draw us together and draw us to Jesus, we ask, in his name. Amen. There is a famous Peanuts cartoon in which Lucy demands that Linus change the TV channels, and she threatens to pound him with her fist unless he complies with her request. The first panel of the cartoon has Linus asking, "What makes you think that you can walk right in here and take over?" In the next panel, Lucy's standing there and she says, "These five fingers, as individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." And then in the next panel, Linus asks, "Which channel do you want?" And then finally, he turns to walk away dejected and he looks at his fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" It's true, and it's funny because there's power in coming together, isn't there? Especially if the coming together is together with Jesus, the one who joins us together as his people. Last week we saw that God has torn down the walls of hostility that separate his people in order to join us into one new man in Christ. It's called the church. And since we belong together into God's family, we must learn how to love one another in the face of differences that could divide us, that could tear us apart. And when we love one another within the people of God, we become a powerful aroma of the gospel that permeates the world around us. So how do we do it? How do we learn to love one another as we live together? I have two quick points for us this morning from this text. One is that we have to have a new vision for one another, and we have to have a new vision for the church. If we're going to love and live in God's family, we have to have a new vision for one another and a new vision for his church. Let's look at the first, the new vision for one another. Paul says in verse 1 that this life that he's living is one of self-denial. He's imprisoned for Jesus in order to make the gospel of God's grace known. Now, I just, as an aside, I wonder, is that how you view your life? You don't belong to yourself. But you are joined together with Jesus. You no longer belong to yourself, but the purpose of your life is to make the gospel of Christ known throughout all of your relationships, your work, your friendships, your neighborhood. Is that how you view your life, belonging to Jesus, not to yourself any longer? But Paul specifically says that he's belonging to Jesus to make the gospel known, which he calls a mystery, in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. What does he mean by that? Well, our family loves mysteries. We love Father Brown. We love Hercule Poirot. Whatever mystery you can think of, we love them. And we understand in our culture what mysteries are all about. We follow the story and try to assemble the clues together. And before the end, we figure out who done it, right? That's what a mystery is. That's our job, to figure out how the mystery goes. But you might be intrigued to learn that the word mystery in Greek is exactly the opposite. So the way that Paul uses that word mystery here in the original is a mystery is a word for something that has to be revealed because you would never figure it out on your own. It has to be shown to you. It has to be revealed. Your eyes have to be open to it because humanity would never discern this, would never figure it out. And Paul calls this a mystery, that God has shown us something here that we as his people would never see unless he reveals it to us. Paul's life calling is to set that mystery on display, one that no one would have ever thought was true unless God told it to us. What is that mystery? Well, look at verse 6. He says, "The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And what Paul says is we would never dare to believe this unless God were to show it to us. There's one people of God, Jews and Gentiles joined together in Christ by what God has done. When we look upon one another in the body of Christ, there's no longer a them and an us. There's no longer a separation by ceremony. There aren't any walls to segregate us any longer. Neither are there lives that are segregated by, we've had generations of righteousness on one side, but generations of following after ourselves on the other. But rather, through Christ, we are joined together into one people, no matter our heritage. Verse 9, Paul says that it's been God's plan from the beginning. It's now come to light, although hidden for ages. One people of God, one people made holy, not by what we do or don't do, but rather by what Christ has done. Now, that may seem like no big deal. You've heard about Jews and Gentiles being joined together in church maybe your whole life. But that was a revolutionary concept. So much so that in verse 6, Paul joins together words that don't fit in order to communicate the ideas. And in one place, he even completely makes up a word to communicate how revolutionary this is. Each word has a prefix, it's S-U-N, this means together with. It says the Gentiles are heirs together with. And they're in a body together with. They are sharers of the promise together with. The Gentiles are equal participants in all of these gracious gifts of God. There's no longer separation. The promises, they're going broad. They're not just for the Jews any longer. There's no longer a them and an us. But God joins us to see a we, a together with family of God. Try and put yourself in this church in Ephesus, a church where Jews and Gentiles are both in this small body, and feel the tension for a moment. If you know your Bible and know your history well, you would know that for 2,000 years, Jewish identity had been forged in separation, keeping themselves distinct. We saw it last week in our text that there was a physical wall inside the temple that kept the Gentiles on one side and the Jews on the other side. There was literally a wall. Gentiles were hated. So much so that in Paul's day, if a Jewish young person were to marry a Gentile, the Jewish family didn't hold a wedding celebration. The Jewish family held a funeral because they professed to the world that this child is now dead to us. There is no we. There was an us and there was a them. Do you hear the tension? And what Paul says now is those old hostilities are gone. There is no they, there is no them. For centuries, these groups had survived on separateness. But the Bible says now we belong together, heirs together of the same blessings, no longer distinct. It's like in Luke chapter 15, where there were two lost sons in Jesus' story. There was a lost son who wandered away in wild living, in pagan living. And there was also a lost son that was lost under his own roof, lost in his self-righteousness. And Jesus puts them together, side by side, coming to their heavenly Father in the same way. Faith and trust in his love. Paul says, there are only sinners saved by grace. Not because you have a heritage of keeping some of God's law, or you have a heritage of breaking all of it. We come to him side by side, no longer separate, but brought together in the Lord Jesus. And he calls us here in the church, in this place, to adopt that vision of one another. Our vision must match Jesus' vision, that his people are all dearly blood-bought people, all equal before the cross. Because, friends, the truth is that you will never fail to need the cross. No matter how long you walk with the Lord, you will still need the cross of Christ. There's no such thing as a grace graduate. There's no such thing as someone who graduates from needing the blood of Jesus to cover over all of our sins. But Paul says here that gospel provides the strength for us to grow up into maturity. It's through leaning in the cross, it's through having humility before God's grace that we begin to grow, and we grow together. There is no longer a them and an us, but equal before the cross of the Lord Jesus. So I wonder how might that apply to us at Central Church today. Let me ask you, who is your them? In your world, in your life, who is the them that they just don't seem to fit? I don't have room in my life for them. They're separate. Maybe it's being separated by race. There are ethnic differences that keep you apart, and you think, that's for them, and this is for us. Is that your them? Maybe your them has to do with socioeconomic differences. Those folks are poor. They don't really fit here. We're in upwardly mobile Clayton. Those folks, they don't fit. There's them, and then there's us. And we're really not meant to be in the same body, are we? Or maybe your them is those who are uneducated, maybe not as sophisticated as you are. Maybe your them has to do with new people. You've been here for generations. And now all these new folk are coming up in here acting like they run the place. Them and us. We were here first. We belong. Maybe they don't. Maybe your them has to do with an individual. Maybe it's someone with whom your relationship has really struggled. You've shattered it. And you think there's no way for them to be in the same body with me. Who's your them? Who do you struggle to see that they fit, that they belong here? Who can't fit in this place that is so important in your life? The Bible here says the ageless mystery of God is that he can move a group of divided sinners from them to a we, to heirs together with God, members together in the same body, partakers together in the promises in Christ. No longer a them and an us, but a we. I realize it doesn't happen overnight. It starts in our flesh with separation from them because they're different. They're not like me, maybe ethnically or socioeconomically or with education level. We're separate from them because we're different, and it needs to stay that way. And maybe God's people or the Spirit begins to nudge you a little bit and soften your heart, and you begin to think, well, we'll tolerate them as long as they stay in their place. Ever heard that before? A lot of racial segregation among the people of God are built on that. We'll tolerate one another as long as you stay in your place. But the Spirit is not satisfied with that. The Spirit of God keeps working. And somewhere along the way, we begin to find and say, well, we'll accept them despite our differences. Not real coming together, but we'll accept one another. But our differences are going to keep us apart. The Spirit's not satisfied with that either. We begin to say, well, we'll walk with them because God wants us to help them. Now, that's better. But can you hear the paternalism? Can you hear the arrogance in that? I have something you need, and if you just, you know, we'll walk with you because I've got something you need. The Spirit's not satisfied with that. The Spirit of God isn't finished until we begin to say, we will love them because our body is incomplete without us both. That's where the Spirit of God is going. We love one another across differences because this body, the church of Christ, this particular church, is not complete without us both. Without racial diversity, without socioeconomic diversity, without educational diversity, the body of Christ is impoverished without us being together and learning to love one another as God's people brought together in one new humanity. Who's your them? Who is your them that you put outside? It's the work of God's Spirit to take we who were hostile with one another and show us that we actually need each other. Health in the body of Christ grows when we can see other members who trust Christ, not as people to be tolerated, but as glorious image bearers of God, heirs of the same promises, together of the same royal court of our Heavenly Father, and we need one another. If we're going to learn how to love one another, Paul tells us we have to have a new vision for one another, that we belong together. We belong to the Lord, we belong to one another, and we belong in the same place. We have a new vision of one another, but we also have to have a new vision for the church. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul says here, it's in the vision of the churches, these people made one, that's used by the Heavenly Father to reveal God's purposes to the world. It reveals specifically his wisdom, or his manifold wisdom, or another way to understand it is his widely varied wisdom, his brilliant wisdom, his multifaceted wisdom. It's a word that is used to describe precious jewels. And when you turn them and look at them through different facets, how the light comes through, you see something completely different. It's beautiful in its multifaceted nature. And as you turn it, you see something more and more and more beautiful about this jewel. And that's what's used to describe God's wisdom in building a multiracial, multicultural church where people are dependent one upon another. It's in the church, this people of God who the world would say, we don't fit together. In no way do you fit. You should be fractured because you look at the world fundamentally differently. And yet it's the wisdom of God to say, no, no, no. I will put them together in the same family. It demonstrates the power of God to the cosmos that we are one and yet different. Specifically, our peace with one another, our harmony and reconciliation with one another, our ability to bear with one another despite differences, that we have the ability to respect and love one another, even though there are things that divide us, things that separate us, things that distinguish us from one another. What reveals the brilliance of God to the world is our ability to serve one another and love one another and forgive one another and experience the healing that comes when we've hurt each other and we've repented to one another. People who don't belong together, being part in the same body, that's what reveals God's brilliant wisdom to the world. It's in the church. So I wonder, is that what you thought you were doing here? Is that what you thought this place was all about? Because that's what God is doing here. It's so much more than getting a message or singing some songs together, checking my church box. It's so much more because it's through the church that God has begun to renew the world. It's in churches filled with people who are different that God is knitting back together a world that is fractured and has fallen apart. It's through the church that God shows his power to the world. The church is the vehicle in which God's brilliance is set on display to the world, but verse 10 also says, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. You know what he means there? To angels and demons. the unseen world looks at the church and is mesmerized by what God is doing here. When the church has to offer the world as a vision of the Spirit of God enabling sinful people to love one another, even when it costs us something dearly. And you know, that separates us from the world. Because the way that our flesh works is, I will love you as long as it costs me nothing. I'll move toward you if it doesn't cost me anything. But in the church, we are shaped fundamentally differently. We're called to follow after the footsteps of Jesus. The church is a community willing to live in self-denial in order to love others who are very different. It's a love that costs me something, that manifests the presence of the Savior among us. The Savior, to love us, it cost him everything. It cost him his life on the cross. And we are called to be a people that shows that kind of love to the world. It is the cross-shaped love, as we love one another, that is lived out before the world, that begins to show the love of God. Not in concept, but in reality. The church of God is uniquely designed to bring the renewing love of Christ into the world, into the heavenly places. Now lay that truth alongside a growing trend in American Christianity, which says, I'll be a Christian, but not part of a church. I'm willing to be a person who follows Jesus, but I can't bear to be with those sorts of people. I can't bear to be with those hypocrites. I can't imagine myself together with those narrow-minded people or those people who think that about this particular issue. I'll be a Christian, but I'm not so interested in the church. Or even on the other side, I'm happy to be a follower of Jesus, but being part of a church really doesn't seem all that important to me. It's not relevant in my life. I can get what I need through good spiritual books. I can get what I need through downloading my favorite podcast of whatever celebrity preacher I like to follow. I don't need a church. I can have my spiritual needs filled in other ways. The Apostle Paul would ask, what in the world are you talking about? Because that's not the church. He's saying here, it is through the community that God has assembled around your life that he uses to actually transform your life. It's in the church that we're made different. It's in the church that our lives are formed to be more Christ-like. It's in the equipping you to love inside a church. When you think about this, friends, for you to love up to and past November 3rd, something that divides us. It's loving inside the church, people who are different, where the loving is hard, that the Lord's power set on display. It's in loving through disagreement, loving through difficulty, that sets God's great power before the world in relationship with people, loving people who are different from you. And you join your life in very real ways with others in love. That's what makes the heavenly realm set up and take notice. Have you ever thought about the angels sitting around watching your small group on a Sunday afternoon, and they see you guys come to disagreement in your small group, maybe even have a fight break out in your small group, and yet you work it through and you love one another? Paul says that's what makes the angels sit up and say, wow, look at what God did. Look at how this disagreement that could have fractured this group, but look how they loved one another, even loved one another more deeply because they talked about this thing that was hard and challenged and separated them. Can you see how important church is in your life? These relationships are in your life. The church certifies to the world the end of hostilities, the end of rebellion. The church is God's pilot program. The church is the prototype of the reconciliation of all things. Everything being brought together in Christ, and yet he started that work in us right now, in the church. The church is a blood-formed people. Our sins were put to death in Christ's body on the cross. He was judged for us in that place. And now in us, the suspicions and the judgments that we have toward one another are to be covered by that same blood of Jesus. The church promises the end of all those old hostilities to bring in Jesus' reign of peace. I wonder what the powers see when they look at us now. When the heavenly realms look at the church in America, when the heavenly realms look at Central Church, I wonder what they see. When we have trouble, and we will, and when we have strife, and we will in the church, Paul tells us that how we deal with that hostility, how we deal with it, is a testimony to the world that in this body, hostility will not be allowed to reign. Even if we have difference, even if we can't come to an agreement, how we go about dealing with our differences reveals God's wisdom, his brilliance to the world. So the next time you get in an argument, or you're tempted to type out a blog post or a tweet or a Facebook and slam another member of the body of Christ, I want you to think about that how question. Because when you have a disagreement with another person in God's church, it is not most important that you win that disagreement. It's not most important that you have a mic drop moment, that you get to use your zinger of a line and prove yourself right. That is not what is most important. What Paul says here is most important is that are we dealing with our disagreement in such a way that the manifold, brilliant, multifaceted wisdom of God is set on display? Are we doing it in such a way that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is demonstrated to be alive here as a prototype of the future that God has promised? Is that what the world sees? Let me close with this. We started with Lucy curling her fingers into a weapon, a fist that's terrible to behold. But what if, just what if the church were to be the open hand of God? And our lives as the fingers extending the love of Jesus slain for the sins of the world. What if together we side by side as the fingers of the hand of God, not to make the world quake in terror, but so that the world would experience the invitation of a healer. It says anybody can come. It doesn't matter who you've been. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter how educated you are. You are welcome because we are the hands of a healer who invites anybody to come and experience his grace. What would happen if Central extended the hand of God to St. Louis? How would our community be different? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that your hand has been extended to us, that you have loved us when we were unlovely. You have saved us when we were enslaved to our sin. You have taken us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light. You have freed us from being dominated by our impulses to hostility and hatred and separation. And Lord, we want to ask that the power of your Spirit would set that reigning Jesus on display at Central Church. That we people at 7700 Davis Drive would be the extended hand of a healer God into our city and our world. Would you do it increasingly, Lord? Would you give us the joy of seeing you tear down barriers as we come together to worship you side by side as people who've been found by the Lord Jesus. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.